Well, it does start to feel, doesn't it, a lot like Christmas. I don't know what your attitude is to Christmas, but it starts to feel a lot like that, doesn't it? Especially when we start to sing these great carols. And of course, it is only 3 days' time. So what's 3 days? If I could work that quite quickly in hours, 72 hours. Yeah, 72 hours. There we go. In 72 hours, that'd be 11:45 on Christmas Day. I'm dare saying maybe a lot of people will have their, everyone will have their presents opened by 11:45 on Christmas Day. Some maybe by 6:15. So for some of you, only maybe 66 hours to go to open those presents. And of course, Christmas is, one of the things we think about at Christmas is the very fact of giving of gifts, isn't it? The giving of gifts. And we think, why do we do that? Why do we exchange gifts at Christmas? Some of us have a lot of gifts to buy, don't we? Some of us just have one and still haven't bought that. But anyway, that's by the way. Yeah, Christmas Eve, the day every husband goes shopping, right? But it is true, isn't it? Well, both of those things are true. But it is, you know, why do we give gifts at Christmas? I think really all of us recognise to some aspect it's meant to be a picture of something, isn't it? We're going to think today how of Jesus Christ coming into this world of being a gift. Of course, we could think of the wise men who bought gifts at his birth. So the giving of gifts should remind us in some part of the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. But sometimes, you know, as probably has been said before, really, much of what we do, and I've got to be careful, it's got more relations in the audience today than I thought I was going to have. But it can be just an exchanging of presents, can't it, if we're totally honest, you know. I mean, my brother's not here, but he would be okay with this if he was here. You know, I'll give him a £25 Marks and Spencer's vouchers bought by Grace, and he'll give us the same in return, you see. And I think if either of us stopped that, then it would quickly stop. You know, we wouldn't keep doing that. I mean, if he didn't buy it for me, I'd probably, or Grace wouldn't buy it for me on his behalf, my behalf. So that's how it works, isn't it? An exchanging of presents. Or there's the other way, isn't there? More particularly with children. Have you been good this year? Have you been good this year? I'm glad no one asks me, have I been good this year? Because if you saw inside my heart at times and knew my mind, you'd know the answer. I have not been good this year. If I was placed on the knees of a rotund man with a red costume and a white beard, and he asked me, had I been good? I'd say, by whose standard? By whose standard are you asking? And he said, by your standard. I said, by my standard, yes, I have been good. I've matched it. Yes, absolutely. And then sort of gifts are given. Oh, well, they're not really gifts, aren't they? Then they're rewards, aren't they? Rewards are given. Have you been good? Yes, I've been good. Well, here's your reward for being good. So that really doesn't picture Christmas, the first Christmas, does it? The first Christmas. Let's just read a verse of scripture. It's on the screen, just a slightly different version that we have there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul writes, and he's writing in the midst of some chapters about giving, about the church giving financially to other people. And the great example that he brings before them is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And so one of the things, the first thing he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming into this world, we are told, demonstrates something of what grace is. What do we mean by grace? Paul writes, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, you know the reward of our Lord Jesus Christ for you being good. It was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps grace could be described like this. An act motivated by unmerited kindness to the undeserving, stemming from pure love. An act of kindness to the undeserving, coming from a heart of love. I think that sums it up quite well. That's what grace is. It doesn't look on the worthiness of the recipient. It has no looking at what you might receive back in recompense for what you have given. But the idea of grace as found in our Bible is grace is just shown to someone or to some people based upon the love in the heart of the giver. Someone has well said that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. It's good, isn't it? It's not original to me, that's why it's good. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. As I say, most children, maybe not all, are told that if they're good, they will receive presents. But we're reminded today that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is completely opposite to that. Completely opposite. That he doesn't look to see if we have been good, because frankly we haven't been, by his standard. It's not based then on our merit. It is purely out of love. One of the most famous texts in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, the gift of his son into this world. You know, but Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, he says, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding them who he is speaking about. He uses the full title of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes he writes, he speaks of Jesus, he speaks of Christ, he speaks of our Lord. But on this occasion, he uses this full title with these three names in. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps so the readers, the hearers, and we who are listening might remember exactly who it is that we are speaking about. When we speak about the grace of the Lord Jesus, it is the one who is truly Lord. The one who has all authority. The one who will one day be recognized by all as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The one for whom all things were created. Every single thing in this universe was created for him and through him. He is the Lord. His name, of course, is Jesus, a name given at his birth, or given before his birth to Joseph. Remember that? What did the angel say? You shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus comes from that meaning Jehovah saves, God saves. He is Jesus and he is the Christ. He is the Messiah who had been prophesied. So bringing before the reader's names, bringing before us today, when we think about this, we're not just thinking of a nice picture of a babe in the manger, as lovely as that is. Everyone loves a baby. Of course they do. But when we think about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're thinking about him in all his totality. And we are reminded that he was rich. He was rich. And the question we'd ask then is, when was he rich? When was he rich? Well, we think of the manger. We think, however, we want to picture that in our minds of Bethlehem. That doesn't look like a scene of riches, does it? By anyone's estimation, even in the country at that time. That is not a scene of riches, no. The scene of riches for our Lord Jesus Christ is before he came into this world and took on flesh. He was rich then. He had great riches and he had great privilege before coming in to this world. Now, I say that and many of you will nod your heads in agreement. But this needed to be said. I was in a school just the other week and I spoke on how Jesus knew everything. And this young girl put her hand up. And she was patient. She waited for me to say, yes, what's your question? And a question, how could he know everything? He's just been born. Good question, yes? Good question. He's just been born. So we had to explain, well, that was his coming in especially, but this one was God. He hadn't just begun at that time. He always was and he always will be. That the one who had been born in Bethlehem's manger through an ordinary birth but a miraculous conception, was truly the one who was equally God at the same time. One who was God, always was, always will be, can be nothing less than God, amazingly comes into this world. He was rich. Riches and enjoyment beyond the words that I could use here today. The one who was truly equal with God. He claimed that in his earthly ministry. Even his enemies understood that. Even his enemies understood that. You read in John 5:18, the Jews saw all the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Even his enemies understood that he claimed to be God, one who always is and one who always will be. At the end of his earthly ministry, in the upper room when he was with his disciples, there's a prayer recorded. And the Lord Jesus Christ says this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So when was he rich? The Lord Jesus Christ had riches, not in that financial sense, but riches of the pleasure of the presence, being in God's presence, the joy of fellowship, the worship all around him was all enjoyed by him in heaven. The full enjoyment of heaven was his, and there was nothing lacking. Absolutely nothing lacking in his enjoyment. There was nothing he could say, I wish I had that. You know, sometimes in life we're like that, aren't we? We think we need something extra to complete our joy. But the Lord Jesus Christ had that full enjoyment, unsurpassable riches and joy. Yet scripture says he became poor. He didn't just give to the poor. The grace of our Lord Jesus was this. He became poor. You know, I was just reading yesterday. I did it in quite a hurry. Back on the top list of financial wealth in this world is Bill Gates, if you choose to believe those who recognize such things, with an estimated fortune of $110 billion. That's a lot of money by anyone's reckoning, isn't it? $110 billion. You know, Bill Gates has a lot to be commended for. He's given, in his life, $40 billion away. That's a lot of money, isn't it? That's even quite a high percentage, isn't it, of his fortune, to give 40 billion. He's still got 110, but you know, there's a lot given there, isn't there? He doesn't have to do that. But I would imagine 110 billion is quite enough to get by on. I mean, he's still very rich. When he's booking his holidays up, I'm sure he might go in the big seats at the front, yeah? Because that will afford that. He's still rich. He's got all of that. Now, it's not a criticism of him. Not at all. But just by way of contrast. He is rich. He's given a lot. But he's still rich. The Lord Jesus Christ had riches far beyond that. Far. I mean, there's no comparison to the riches he had. But he didn't just give to the poor. He came and he was poor. He relinquished all the honor and privileges that he had. So he showed what grace truly is. And no one can compare with that grace. And what we read in scripture, what we've read together today, is he became poor for you. He laid aside all the privileges, all the honor of heaven, all the joy of fellowship that he had with his Father, and not just to give something, but he came and took on humanity, a body of flesh, limiting as all that was, and experiencing everything about humanity, except he did not sin. And why did he do that? Well, as Paul writes to the believers, he doesn't say he did it for his sake. He did it, he wrote to believers, saying he did it for your sake. So there's grace. There is indescribable, almost inexpressible grace that has been shown. For your sake, he became poor. Let me read what is written in Philippians chapter 2. It says there of the Lord Jesus, he didn't consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. At his incarnation, a posh word for his coming into this world, he united himself to mankind, took on himself a human body. He left the throne of heaven to become a servant amongst us. And just to be clear, he didn't become poor by subtraction. You know, he didn't lose any aspects of deity, that's of being God. He was always God, always will be God. You cannot lose any attribute of godliness, if you like, of God, and still be God. He became poor not by subtraction, but by addition. He took on humanity. The whole world should have worshipped him. Well, the wise men got it right, didn't they? When they came to him, you know, we have come to worship him. It's very interesting, isn't it? We could go off on a side track there. There was no one else in that room who should have been worshipped or should be worshipped. It was just him and him alone to be worshipped. But even the teachers of the law in Jerusalem, who looked up the prophecy in Micah, said, yes, yes, there is the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem. Well, they had the knowledge, but the knowledge hadn't passed their heart, a heart of worship. They wouldn't worship him. The authorities who should have submitted to him didn't. In fact, the king instigated a campaign to kill him, and he fled to Egypt. He suffered human weakness and limitations. He was hungry, the time of temptation in the desert. He thirsted, we read that, at the well at Samaria with the woman there. He was tied, he lay in a boat and slept. And the Bible says he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He lived in a world polluted with sin, having left a heaven free from any. That is amazing, isn't it? That is amazing grace, isn't it? To think of that. The great privileges that he enjoyed, he comes to this earth for our sake. We remember that at Christmas. And the ultimate experience of his poverty, the ultimate experience of his poverty was perhaps this, that he was made sin for us. He was made sin for us. So on the cross, you think, why have we gone there? Is it not Christmas? We're speaking about a babe in a manger, surely. That's a lovely part of the story, isn't it? It's a lovely part of history. But unless we get to the next part, we miss the point of the first part. Wise men, as we've remarked, as many remark, brought him those gifts, one of them being myrrh. The strangest of the three gifts, perhaps. One used commonly when people were dead. I doubt for any mothers who are here and they had their baby, if they received a funeral plan as a present for their new child, they would be that grateful. They would find it odd. But that's what was received, pointing to his death, that he would die. He came into the world, call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And they wouldn't be saved from his birth. as great as that was, they would be saved through his death. And if God is going to save, then it must be God who is a saviour. If it is mankind who has sinned, and it is, all of us, then it must be a man who takes the punishment for sin. And so who is qualified? Who is qualified then to take the punishment for sin? It's someone who is God and someone who is equally man. He became poor. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the absolute requirements of sinless perfection in humanity and the one who was truly God. You know, back to our Bill Gates illustration. Imagine if we heard that him, or if you put yourself in this situation, you didn't just give to the extremely poor, you didn't just give, you know, a high percentage of your wealth to them. You didn't do that. But actually what you did, or if he did, was go to live exactly as they lived. Pick the most poorest area of this world in which we live and the poorest people in this world. I don't know where exactly that would be, but we're seeing pictures of the slums in India. Many of you have seen that. Or in Egypt, of those who lived on rubbish dumps. And imagine Bill Gates or you didn't just give to those people. You went to live and you lived exactly as they lived. You would say, why wouldn't you? If we saw that tomorrow in the papers, that's how Bill Gates has lived for the last 33 years, we'd be amazed. We'd truly be amazed. We know he's not. But if he says he's going to do it for the next 33 years, we would be, wouldn't we? It's just amazing to give up all of that. All of that, what that $110 billion in financial wealth can bring you, material possessions, and all that that will give you, all the luxuries and comforts, to forsake all of that and go to live in a rubbish dump in Egypt. Wow, he must really love them. He must really have a care for them. But you see, that illustration just absolutely pales into insignificance when we think of the great stoop of the one who is God coming in to this world and taken on flesh. We can hardly comprehend it. The words aren't adequate. In fact, we're going to look at a verse at the end. He said they're indescribable, inexpressible for that to happen. That was a stoop beyond anything that we can hardly imagine. That God takes on flesh and dwells with us. But what we can do is that we can become rich through his poverty. You know, God in the person of Jesus Christ became poor for the sake of those who will trust in him. Every single person in this room by nature is a pauper. Spiritually. With no righteous standing before God and deserving of judgment. Yet through Christ's poverty, you can have eternal spiritual riches. You think, some people strive for financial riches, and there's nothing wrong in being financially rich if you're financially rich. And although we don't like to think that pretty much everyone in this room is, if we compare it in the whole world, nothing wrong in that. But that lasts a little time on this earth, and it doesn't truly satisfy anyway. Christ came and became poor spiritually, in that sense, so we could be rich. We didn't sing today that little song with a Caribbean type touch to it. See him lying on a bed of straw. And I'm not going to sing it to you now. You'll be relieved to know that. But there's two lines in it particularly that sum it up. When the person sings it, when the people sing that song, it says this: mine are riches from your poverty, mine forgiveness by your death for me. That sums up, doesn't it? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was poor, we can become rich. He became what we were, poor, so that we might become what he was and is, rich. You know, back to the Bill Gates one, just for the last time. Imagine not only that he lived amongst those people, wherever that might be, and imagine they'd rejected him and hated him and treated him cruelly. But he says, do you know what? Each and every one can come and live with me. You can be with me, you can experience all the riches that I have, all that wealth that I have. You can share in that. I mean, no one, I don't think people would really turn that down. But that's just financial, isn't it? But if he did that, you'd think, amazing. For someone to do it, his riches would run out. They would. But Jesus Christ comes into this world. He becomes poor. He goes to the cross, suffers the punishment for sin, so that we can be seen righteous in God's sight and have great spiritual riches. Let me list a few of them. For the believer, for the person who's trusted in Christ, the riches that are available to anyone who comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It says there's salvation. That we can be free from the penalty of sin. We can be cut free from the power, that dominating power of sin in our life. And one day have that great blessing of being free from the presence of sin. We can know forgiveness. Total forgiveness for every sin. Not because of something we've done our perfect lives, because what he has done upon the cross. Forgiveness. Iniquities and sins I will remember no more. Be seen as righteous in his sight. By the standard of God, the high and holy standard of God, the believer can be rich, righteous in God's sight. Not because they intrinsically are, but because how they're seen. The righteousness of Christ is accredited to every believer. There can be joy. People strive for joy through circumstances and events. But the joy is based upon him and his work. Peace. Peace. Well, we need peace, don't we? Peace between nations. Peace in families. You know, sometimes at Christmas it comes more evident in some families that there's not peace, isn't there? But we can have peace with God. Eternal, everlasting peace with God. That's a safe place to put your head on the pillow at night, isn't it? Whatever the day has brought. And to know whatever it might bring, the days might bring, I am at peace with God through Jesus Christ. And just one final one, you can be called a son or a child of God. Adoption is a great thing in this world, isn't it? That someone shows love and brings them into their family. The manner of God's love is this, that we can be brought into his family as children. And if you are a believer, you know that you are a child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers. That's amazing. No wonder, when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he could say this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's saying to them that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has riches that are unsurpassed, riches that are hardly or completely describable. Some things that they can enjoy now, and have a greater enjoyment for all eternity. And that is all because of the one who came in to this world, that we can become rich through his poverty. No wonder in 2 Corinthians 9:15, in these chapters on giving, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says this, and God says this to us today, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The gift is a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's say this. You know, gifts have to be received, don't they? Gifts have to be received. You know, they can be left unopened, or they can be opened and placed aside and thought nothing of. I remember when I was about 10 years old or 11 years old, one of my relations gave me this plastic compass, and it didn't work, it was broken. So it was placed aside. I always remember that, really. I wondered why she gave me a plastic compass, what didn't work. But hey-ho, that's what I got. And that was easily laid aside. Yeah. I'm sure you all value your presents, which you're going to get in 72 hours' time. But the greatest gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can receive him as our Lord and Saviour and be spiritually rich, or can refuse him and remain a spiritual pauper. It's quite solemn, isn't it, at Christmas? So today, what do you do with that gift? What do you do with that gift? The decision is yours. Let me just say in conclusion, I want to read something from the Queen. There we go. Some people weren't expecting that. As you get older, you tend to watch the Queen's speech. I never did it when I was the age of these, and that was the most boring thing in the world. But now I kind of look forward to it, so I don't know. 2011, the Queen's Christmas Day message. She said this, God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a saviour with the power to forgive. Those other people are important, but far greater importance, he sent a saviour with the power to forgive. Our title today of this little thought, this sermon, was the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift that you need. I put it down at first, it is the gift that you can have. That would be true. But it doesn't capture it quite, does it? It is the gift. He is the gift that you need. Will you receive him or will you refuse him? May God bless his word to us today. Let's just pray. Father, we give thanks for the great message that we can remember at this Christmas time, the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for our sakes, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Help us all to understand and to respond rightly to the great gift that you have given into this world, that you loved and gave your only son. May you bless this message to our hearts as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.